So this morning I want to take a few minutes and think about Christmas. Who would have thought this time of year? The value of Christmas presents. There's two ways to spell a word that sounds like that. There's with a TS at the end or a CE at the end. The Christmas story is a story of provision. How God had provided. He provided a Savior for the world. We've been reminded of the details of the story as we read the scriptures, as we've sung the songs, and there are all these beautiful images that we've been reminded, that we've heard about, the pictures that we've seen on greeting cards that remind us of the event of that time. And we're reminded that God gave His only Son, and that He came in humble circumstances to ordinary people in an obscure place at what at least experientially was an unexpected time, though they had been told in some ways and should have been anticipating. And as we think about that, we think of that's part of the story, the background of giving, the giving that's associated with Christmas and the giving of presents, that we recognize Jesus is the greatest gift and God is the greatest giver. And we are the most blessed recipients when we think about it in those terms. I wonder if you've ever wondered why we celebrate Christmas. It almost sounds like a silly question to ask. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, in a sense, because it's a seasonal tradition. It's just what we do. I mean, when you think about it, this is kind of a dull time of year. The days are shorter. It's usually cooler, unless you happen to be in the other hemisphere. Then it's just the opposite, but this is where we are. This is what we associate with. And so we have these images. We need to do something to brighten up this time of year. So we pull out the lights and put up the greenery and all these things that cheer us up. So there is this traditional element. And there are lots of different ways that we do all of this. How much of what we do to celebrate Christmas is associated with the historical event? Now think for a moment of the things that we do. We eat special food, lots of different varieties of it, sometimes lots of quantities of it. It's a joyous time of year, right? And we put up the trees and the decorations and all of those sorts of things, and we have the parties and the pageants and the gifts and the shopping. Anybody see where shopping is mentioned in Scripture? I know there were gifts the wise men brought, so they had to get them somewhere, so they must have gone shopping. So I know there's an argument there. Family gatherings, all the different things that we do, and those are all nice things. It's part of what we do. But then there's the main stated reason, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season and all of that sort of thing. It's to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. And it's, in a sense, a glorified birthday party. Now, most of us don't have a birthday party that quite compares. We may have a big deal. We may celebrate it on more than one day. But usually you get one day, that's your shot, and then forget about it for a year. This is a pretty big event. But how often do we sing Happy Birthday, Jesus? Now and again, you do hear it. There was a little song that was kind of cute that can be sung. But what we do then is we rehearse the event, somewhat like what we've done this morning, where we've reread the scriptures, we've sung the songs that are associated with the event, and it brings back the memories and should stimulate our thinking to what all is involved in that. And yet there's some nostalgia, some tradition that's tied up in that as well. And, of course, we're often reminded that we should remember the reason for the season, which we try to do. We are reminded we need to keep Christ in Christmas, and we find it's getting harder and harder to do as things become more commercialized and secularized, and the emphasis on who Christ is becomes less and less. So we have to work harder to find, to remember, to focus on the significance of this time of year. And then there's the question, can we properly distinguish the seasonal from the theological in the process of our celebrating? There's the birthday party. There is the traditional things that we do in every culture. Every person has their different elements. The theological celebration is more subtle. That's why we have to work a little harder at remembering what it is. And so we have to think about what is involved with it, because we know it's there and we do bring it up. If you had to identify what the experience of Christmas is theologically, is there a word that comes to mind? How do you experience Christmas theologically? Now, I realize that theology is, you know, kind of a big word and a little intimidating. It's just a word about God. Where does God fit in the picture, and what is the relationship that he has? The one word that I would suggest is the word incarnation. It's very possible this has been brought up before. You've been reminded of that, but I keep coming back to it for some reason. So Matthew 21, if I can get the button to work here. And this is a familiar passage, of course. We've read it already. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. That's significant. That's kind of important. And then we have John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. And if you go back to verses 1, 2, and 3, we know the Word is Jesus Christ. Tie that with the book of Revelation. It clearly identifies that that's who the Word is. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And here we remind the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched his tent, is what it means. Temporary dwelling with us. Pitched his tent is the literal understanding. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That in itself is quite significant. So we're familiar with that. We often use incarnation terminology, don't we? Where we use terminology like that's putting skin on it so we can see it, touch it, feel it. Or fleshing something out to make it more visible, more accessible. So that's kind of the idea. But think about, where does this truth really hit home? Where do you really get a sense that God is with us? Do we have that sense? There are times when you might be able to go through a whole day and not think about the fact that God is with us. Is that possible? Does that ever happen? A day, a week, a month, a year? Hopefully not that long. Have you ever been alone and didn't want to be? Now, there are some times where we're thinking, yeah, there's just too much wild craziness. I just need to get away. I need to be by myself. I need to be alone. But there are times when we don't want to feel alone, because we can feel alone even when there's people around. there's something about the human condition that has a sense of need for someone else to be there. And this truth may be illustrated in a rather unexpected setting, at least one that you're not going to necessarily associate with Christmas and the meaning of Christmas. The Louisiana State Penitentiary at Angola. Familiar with it? Ever heard of it? It's one of the world's largest maximum security prisons. It's about 18,000 acres, and it houses about 5,000 inmates. That's a pretty good-sized place. There are people who are there for all kinds of things, but it's usually major stuff. Big things, bad things. And more than half of them are serving life sentences. As a result, death looms large in a place like that. I don't know if you ever tried to imagine what it's like to be in a facility like that. It's something I have a hard time even imagining. Just being confined. I mean, I'm one of those kind of people that, you know, 5 minutes in one place, that's kind of like long enough unless I can, you know, be doing something. You know, you got to be going somewhere, doing something. And my wife has a hard time with me on vacation. You know, vacation to me is, you know, climbing or bicycling up the highest mountains I can find, because that's doing something. That's exciting. Sitting around doing nothing is awful. I can't even imagine what this kind of a situation would be like. ...94% of the inmates who enter here are expected to die while incarcerated. And many face a double whammy. Why a double whammy? For one, they're dealing with the fact that they are stuck there for life, and they're going to die. And I have to face the reality of death. And that's about all you have to look forward to. That's the next big event in your life. That's hard to get your head around. And then couple that with the reality that many of them, if not most of them, are there because they have taken someone else's life. That's a heavy weight, a heavy burden that people in that kind of a situation have to deal with. And it's often wrapped up in things like anger and guilt and dread. Imagine having to carry that kind of a burden. That's a real nice Christmas picture, isn't it? Or is that exactly the picture we need to think about that makes Christmas so incredibly fantastic? An interesting program has made a big difference for some in this particular place. In 1998, the Louisiana State Prison at Angola began a hospice volunteer program. And it began to service its first terminally ill inmate at that time. And that, of course, it involved various staff people as well as volunteer inmates. And it has produced some dramatic results. One of the best programs of its kind, it has been referred to. And it takes volunteers who are in prison and gives them an opportunity to minister to other people in their last days who are dying. That's an amazing thing. And so the inmates have an effect on the lives of others by being present with them. They have no one else. They're able to come because the inmates can identify with what they're going through because it's coming to them. And they're able to go and minister and be an encouragement to them. It helps them to deal with their own situation as well as to be an encouragement to someone else who's going through that difficult time. One common result is that the men often gradually let go of their hardened demeanors. You know, it's usually taken them a while to get to that situation where they have gotten hard and harder because of wounds that they have received and sometimes because of wounds that they have given. And it's a hurting situation. One man notes, "I've seen guys that used to run around Angola and want to fight and drug up actually cry and be brokenhearted over the patient when they have that opportunity to reach out to them." Another describes how being present in the lives of the dying also takes from the living. But he says, but it puts a lot in you as well. A third inmate describes how caring for strangers on the brink of death has put an end to his lifelong anger and helped him to confront his guilt with honesty. You know, it's a lot of time to think in that kind of an environment. Not an easy situation to find oneself in, but rather picturesque of the situation that we find ourselves in, isn't it? It may not be all that odd of a picture to communicate. Because what it communicates is the problem of broken, guilty souls longing for someone to be present, to deal with them, to pull them out of their situation. At least emotionally, if not physically. The martyred Archbishop Oscar Romero once said, "It is only the poor and hungry, those most aware they need someone to come on their behalf, who can celebrate Christmas." Can we celebrate Christmas adequately if we think we have provided everything that we need for ourselves and we don't need anything or anybody? What are we celebrating? Ourselves? The incarnation is the only reality that touches every pain, every lost hope, and every ounce of guilt. That's true for the men at Angola who stare death squarely in the eyes and realize the importance of real presence, or for the child whose mother has left or whose father has never been there, or for anyone who looks around and sees this world and laments the evils that we deal with in a fallen world. One has written, "Where other creeds fail, Christmas in essence is about coming poor and weary, guilty and famished to the very scene in history where God reached down and touched the world by stepping into it." The significance of the incarnation is something we cannot afford to miss. By getting too focused on the frills, all the stuff that we do, all of which is wonderful, but we don't want to miss this. Christ is the only answer to our sin problem. The only one. Buddha is not going to do it. Muhammad is not going to do it. Confucius or any of the other isms out there are not going to do it. Christ came into this world, took on human flesh, in my place, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin. So simple. So amazing. So he can allay our fears resolve our weaknesses, and remove our condemnation. C.S. Lewis described the doctrine of the Incarnation as the story that gets under our skin unlike any other creed, religion, or theory. He writes, "The Incarnation digs beneath the surface, works through the rest of our knowledge by unexpected channels, harmonizes best with our deepest apprehensions, and undermines our superficial opinions." Nothing matters more for our fragile existence than that there is a loving, forgiving, and eager God who draws near, who took the initiative. Was it us? Or was it him? Well, we know the answer. The great hope of the Incarnation is that God came for us. A couple of scriptures to be reminded of. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." That should be encouraging. Jesus said at the conclusion of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." John 14:17 says, "The Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you and is in us now." That gives some hope. The coming of Christ as an infant in Bethlehem puts flesh on humanity, on humanity's worth. And it puts flesh on God's provision in a very real way, and it fills a critical need. I wonder how many of you have recently heard about an individual by the name of Harrison Okeni. Does that ring a bell? Harrison Okeni. He was a Nigerian cook on a tugboat that capsized. I think it was associated with Chevron, and it was off the coast of Africa. And it capsized, and he, I think everybody else on the ship was killed, but the boat capsized and was upside down and went to the bottom, and he found himself in a little, like about 4 foot by 4 foot pocket of air, and he was down there for 2.5 days, 60 hours, I believe it was. You know, that's going to be a little bit dark. And I don't know what the temperature was, but I'm sure that wasn't too nice either. And what is really interesting is that a couple of divers went down, and they were looking for, just checking it out. And it was amazing because they had footage, because the guy that was with the primary diver had a camera, and he was photographing this. And what you saw was this: a hand was reaching out, and the diver reached out to that hand. That is a pretty clear picture of someone who is in a hopeless situation, and then someone comes to you when you're in that hopeless situation. And this is what they found. Harrison Okeni, 27 years old, I think. A news report I saw on it said that it's uncanny. The divers that were checking this out said that they do this regularly. And it's amazing how often the cook survives. So if you're going to be on a boat, be the cook. I'm not sure what the significance of that is, but the look on his face sort of tells something. You know, he must have just seen the light from the diver's camera down there when he put out his hand, because he assumed somebody was there. That to me is a picture of the concept of Christmas presents, when you're wishing for someone to be there to save you from your hopeless situation. God is the real giver of Christmas presents and Christmas presents, the kind we really need. We celebrate far more than the birth of a special baby in Bethlehem, though we do that. That's the historical reality. That is critical and significant, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word become flesh. In Christ, we can be the presence of God to others. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can be his presence to someone else. So who can you reach out your hand to touch someone, as God did for us when he put flesh on his Son and brought him to this world?